How many have ever restored an old car? Anybody? One? Two? Some of you drive an old car that needs restoration. How many drive an old car that needs to be restored? Right. All right. I've seen the before and the after. When I see the before, I think, you're crazy. There's no way that can be restored. And then when I see the after, I'm like, wow, that is amazing. But, you know, I've also seen other restorations. I've seen people whose lives were a wreck, who were messed up. I saw people who in the outward seemed as though they had it all together. They had everything money could buy. But on the inside, they were missing something. And they needed restoration. Can I tell you today, and it's okay to talk to me during the sermon. All right? In fact, it's been said that when you talk to me, we get through this thing quicker. All right? But God is in the restoration business. And nobody is too messed up that God cannot restore. Do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. And we do need restoration. All of us need restoration. Because you may be sitting there going, hey, I got my car. It's my life working pretty good. Man, I'm in high gear and we are rolling. In fact, I not only got me a nice big truck, but I got me a travel trailer and I got me a four-wheeler. I got it together. Pastor, I really don't need this sermon today. Well, let me tell you something. I'm talking about a spiritual restoration, and you can have all the money you can buy, but still not have your life together. Amen? You can be a good person and still not have it together because everybody needs the Lord. Let's read Psalm 23, the first three verses. The first three verses, Psalm 23. The Lord, in fact, read it with me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And he restores my soul. See, that's why I love the game of golf so much. Green pastures, quiet waters that restore my soul. And if you want to know about how I got restored this week, you can just talk to Gary about that birdie on number 7 that I hit. Well, we're going to talk about restoration. We need restoration because life can be tough. And we can get hurt. We can get beat up by discouragement, depression, despair, by fatigue, by failure, by frustration, by fear. And we all have hidden hurts. Oh, you can put on the mask, and I can put on the mask, but we carry around wounds and battle scars and emotional garbage. Well, can I tell you today that God wants to take away your emotional garbage and he wants to restore your soul. Now, how does he do that? How does he restore people's soul? He does it in three ways, and we have to let him do it. God is a gentleman. You have a free will. And the reason why we have corruption in our world, the reason why even in religions of the world we have corruption and is because of the human element. See, the human element means we can create our own religion if we wanted to. You know, Ty, if you and I were smart enough, and you're probably smart enough, and I'd be the weak link, but if we were smart enough, we could make up our own religion. We could write some books, you know. We could start a college. We could even get a tax exemption, and we could call ourselves whatever kind of religion we want to call ourselves. But does that mean it's true? Somebody asked me, well, Pastor, why are there all these religions? It's because people are smart. They can make up a religion. But how many know that whenever you have something that is counterfeit, the reason why you have counterfeit money is because you have the real deal, right? There's real money. Counterfeit money would have no value. It would do nothing for you. Nobody would make up counterfeit money if you did not have the real. Now, do we have the real? Yes, we do. And it is called Christianity. It started out as followers of the way, followers of Jesus. And let me tell you very quickly, how do I know without a doubt that Jesus is God? I'll tell you, I believe that Jesus is God because he rose from the dead. History will tell you, you don't need the Bible. History will tell you that there was a man, his name was Jesus. He lived a good life. He was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. And history will record that there were those who believed that he was God. And then that the Jews corroborated with the Romans and they killed him. And then they put him in a tomb and they put Roman soldiers at the tomb. Now, how many? And do you think these were just guys right out of boot camp? No, they were the Navy SEALs. Now, how many would like to try to take a body out of a tomb guarded by Navy SEALs? Not me. And I don't think 12 disciples who didn't even hardly have an education, who had no military background, no military might, no weapons, no training, there's no way that they could go and steal the body of Jesus out of the tomb. But what happened was, is they've discovered that the tomb was empty. And that the tomb was empty, and nobody has ever been able to come up with the body of Jesus. You know, they could have stopped Christianity dead in its tracks. All they had to do was find the body of Jesus, put it in the marketplace, and then the historians of that day, Josephus and others, would write, well, they claimed that Jesus was raised from the dead, but we found him in a cave down the road, and we pulled his body out, and it's on record, he died, he's dead, and he's buried, and there would be no church. We would not be here today. We would be sitting at home, sleeping in, doing whatever we do on Sunday instead of coming to church. But let me tell you something. They never found the body of Jesus because he is risen from the dead. And those who were his closest followers who saw him firsthand, they saw Jesus. They ate with him. They shook his hand. They patted him on his back. And they talked to him. They saw him firsthand. They went out and proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they did so to the point of what? Death. And no one ever dies for a lie. Well, you say, there are religious fanatics all the time that die for their faith. You know why they die? Because they're duped, right? They believe a lie, but they think it's true, right? Now, the disciples were in a unique position. They were the only people in human history who actually were certain that Jesus was alive because they either saw him or they didn't. Let's pretend that they made it up and they didn't actually see him. About the time that they're going to place your head on the guillotine, we've already shook hands, okay? About the time we're going to put your head there, and I got that sword, and I'm going to chop your head off, he's going to say, oops, I'm sorry, we just made that up. You know, we thought maybe we could, you know, form this religion, become famous, maybe, you know, make some money, whatever, you know. And they would be looking for the chicken exit. But they died. They actually saw Jesus. They ate with him. They knew him. And so they were certain that he was God. So then they were willing to die because they knew he was God. And I'm here today to tell you that Jesus is alive. And that what he did when he was on the face of the earth, he can still do today. What did he do when he was on the earth? He healed the sick. What else did he do? Open the eyes of the blind. What else? Brought back people from the dead, right? He took a woman that was caught in adultery. They were ready to stone her, and he looked at the religious people in their eye, and he wrote the ground. Wonder what he was writing. He's probably writing the names of some of the men that had been with him, and some of the men that had been with her were the ones that had rocks that were ready to kill her. And then they dropped their rocks and went home, and Jesus looked at her, and he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus showed compassion on people who had nothing, who were down, they were out. He showed compassion upon intelligent people. He had conversations with religious leaders like Nicodemus, and he transformed people's lives one after another. And guess what? He's been doing it for 2,000 years, and literally billions upon billions of people have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we have four people that are going to walk into that baptistry and testify that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, and they love him with all their heart, and their sins are forgiven, and they're on their way to heaven. And let me tell you something, there's nothing better than that. Go ahead, give the Lord a praise. At the age of 15, I thought I had my life together. You know, I had a good family. I wasn't rich, but I wasn't poor. And I had a lot of friends. And I already had my life kind of mapped out. I knew what I wanted to do. You know, I was going to be a basketball coach. I was going to be coaching in the Final Four. You know, I'd probably be the next KU basketball coach. And maybe not. But I'd probably be at some small town high school teaching and coaching kids. That's what God put in my heart. And then I found the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'd never hardly ever darkened the door of a church. And I sat in the back of that church. I heard that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And I opened my heart to Jesus, and I was saved. And I've been living for him ever since. And if that doesn't get you excited, your wood's wet. I'm telling you, he transformed my life. And I have seen multiplied hundreds and thousands of people who have found the Lord and have been saved and redeemed. Now, what does Jesus do? He'll remove your guilt if you'll let him. Let me read this to you. Psalm 38:4. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. How many have ever had guilt? How many have ever experienced that? How many like Columbo reruns? Anybody like Columbo? You remember that one? You remember that one Columbo one when they had Johnny Cash in the Columbo show? And guess what they did? They casted him as a country music singer. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Man, I'll tell you what. They cast him as a country music singer, and he killed somebody. And then you know how Columbo, he did his stuff, you know, writing in his little book with his trench coat on and all that. And finally, he proved it, that Johnny Cash was guilty. And Johnny said, man, I'm so glad you finally caught me, because the guilt was killing me. The guilt was killing me. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people who have been overwhelmed with guilt. Verse 6 says, I'm bowed down and brought low. All day long I go about mourning. And there are two problems with guilt. We all have plenty of reasons to feel guilty. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. You know it's true. We're all imperfect. We all make mistakes. We all sin. And nobody here is without sin. So if you're looking down on your pious nose at somebody else, thinking that you're better than somebody else, let me tell you something. You do not have a Christ-like attitude today. Right? And let me tell you something. Not only do we all have guilt, it's hard to get away from it. And it'll haunt you. It'll attack your mind. It'll weigh down your soul. So how do you get rid of it? There are different options. One, you can deny it. You can pretend it doesn't exist. You can bury it. But how many know that denying guilt will not take it away? Number two, you can minimize it. How do you do that? oh, it's no big deal. You know, it's not that big of a sin. Then why do you still keep bringing it up? Why do you keep remembering it? Why is it still troubling you? Minimizing it doesn't work. And thirdly, you can compromise. You can lower your standards. If you feel guilty about something long enough, you can just say, well, you know, I just don't believe that's wrong anymore. Opened up a fortune cookie one time and it said, commit a sin twice and it won't seem like a sin anymore. It's true. It's true. If you're doing something over and over, your conscience will become seared, but that will not ultimately take away your guilt. You can rationalize your guilt. Everybody does it. But how many know that's not true? Not everybody does it. And even if everybody does it, excuse me, that doesn't make it right. And it doesn't mean that it's going to be forgiven. God's not just going to close his eyes to it because he's saying, well, might as well give up on that holy standard because everybody's messing up. He is holy. And he, the Old Testament says, he will in no wise let the guilty go unpunished. That's true. And he says, the fifth thing you can do is you can blame other people. We're good at that. Our society today has a victim mentality that says that it's always somebody else's fault. Well, ultimately, I'm going to stand before God and give an account for my life. Not Gary's, not Paul's, not Mark's, not Rick, mine. And I have to stand before a holy God, and I have sinned, and so I better find a way to deal with that sin. Most of us, ultimately, when it comes to guilt, we beat ourselves up with it. If I ask you to close your eyes and raise your hand, if you've beat yourself up because of sin, I guarantee you almost every hand in this room will go up. And let me tell you, and I'm not even going to get through this whole message, but let me tell you the answer. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen, if this book right here, which is a Bible, but let's pretend it's just a record book. Let's say it's a record of my life or a record of your life. What would be on the front? Birth certificate. What's on the back? A potential death certificate. Now, you can miss an appointment with a dentist, but you're not going to ever miss the appointment with death. It's true. And here, I'm just small-minded enough to think that if I know something's coming, I better be ready for it, especially if I don't know when it's going to happen. Isn't that true? Now, if this is a record book, birth certificate, death certificate, what's on the inside? My life, everything I've done. There would be some good things in there. There'd be some bad things in there, right? And if it was a record book of my sin, it would be probably pretty big book, right? You know, because I've lived 54 years. Even if I just was a good person, like an angel, sinned three times a day, how many sins would that be? If I lived to be 70, that would be like 70,000 sins, give or take a million or two, right? How many with me on that, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Now, there's another book, and it's a record of Jesus' life. On the front, there's a birth certificate. Just because he was born of a virgin, he became a man so that you could relate to God. Why did God become a man? Because God wanted you to know that he relates to you. How many heard the Paul Harvey story about the birds? I don't want to get away from the book. Let me tell the bird story real quick. This man told his wife on Christmas Eve, he said, honey, you know, I'm just not going to go to the Christmas Eve service. You know, honestly, I just cannot accept the incarnation. This whole idea of God becoming a man, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I'll be here, and I'll do some of the things you need done in preparation for Christmas, but I'm not going to go to the Christmas Eve service. So the wife and the kids, they got in the car, they went out. It was a snowy, wintry night. He was at home, he was doing some stuff in the kitchen, and he heard thud, thud, thud. And he went out there, and he looked, and he saw these birds, and they were flying into the picture window of their home. Thud, thud. Then he opened the door, and they were out there in the cold snow, kind of fluttering together, trying to get warm. And he knew they were cold. He knew they were trying to get inside. He knew they needed warmth. And so you know what he did? He went outside, and he went down to the barn, and he opened the barn door. And then he went, and he tried to get behind the birds, and he tried to kind of steer them towards the barn, and they just kind of fly away. But then they'd come back, and he's trying to talk to them. Hey, go down to the barn. It's warm down there. Once you get in there, I'll shut the door, and there's some hay in there, and you'll be out of the wind. And, you know, it won't be perfect, but, you know, it'll be good. It'll be warmer. And then he tried everything, could not get the birds in the barn. And then something hit him. He thought, if I could just be a bird, and I could talk to the birds, and they could know my concern for them and how I want to help them, and I could show them the way to the barn. And then all of a sudden he heard the church bells ringing. And he thought of the incarnation. What's the incarnation? Because when I first came to church, you would have said incarnation, I would have said in what? You know? I thought you were bringing carnations to church, you know, like take one home to my mom. But the incarnation is when God became a man. And so he thought, that's what the incarnation's all about. It's God comes to man so that God could communicate to man, God could relate to man, God could help man get where man needs to go and deal with whatever it is that is hurting their lives. What is hurting our life? It's sin. And Jesus came, became a man, bled, and lived the greatest life anybody's ever lived. Then he died on a cross for the sins of humanity. Then he rose from the dead. And when you invite him into your life, he brings complete restoration to you as a person. And you become a brand new person. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new person. The old is gone. And the new is come. And can I tell you that being a Christian is more than raising a hand? It's more than praying a prayer. It's more than coming to church. It's beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ where you are now in right relationship with God. You know God, love God, living for God, and he's working in your life, and he is redeeming and restoring the things that the enemy has tried to destroy. He's starting to deal with you and helping you to make things like they need to be in your life, helping you to improve the quality of your life and your relationships. And he might deal with you and say, hey, you need to forgive your brother because that relationship is better than it needs to be better than what it is, and your life will be better. How many have discovered that since serving Jesus, your life has gotten better? Oh, overwhelming testimony there. Amen. God is in the restoration business, changing us. How many have had some kind of life-controlling addiction in your life, but God worked in your life, and he delivered you and set you free from whatever it was that was holding you in bondage? Amen? So today, he wants to remove your guilt. How can that happen? This book here is Jesus' life. There is no sin. Birth certificate, death certificate. The Bible says, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. So God took my sin, placed it on Jesus. and then he nailed it to the cross. Then he was buried. Third day, rose from the dead, and he's alive. And now it says that when I invite him into my life, I become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And God looks at my life, he doesn't see my sin. I'm justified. That means it's like I've never sinned. How many know that's good news? That's really good news. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for the good news. Thank you for the restoration power of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, there's nothing that you cannot deliver us from. And the good news is you love us and you desire to change us and help us.